As we're doing that, I don't know if you've tuned in a Thursday evening about 9 o'clock to one of the channels that's got TV. I think it's Channel 4 that's on. There's a new television show that's just started that's kind of become a little bit of a favourite in our house already. It's called Hunted. And there are, I think, 10 different people who have been applied for this game show and who are now undercover and are being hunted. If you like, it's a modern-day, tech-savvy, grown-up game of hide-and-seek where there are a team of people in a control hub, and they're using CCTV, they're getting into folks' emails and their Facebook accounts, they're trying to guess based on their activities and based on their friendships where they might be, and they are hunting them down. Obviously, for those who are being hunted, there is some massive, silly, I think £10,000 or something like that that's up for grabs for them, which, you know, makes you go undercover, and it's, you would maybe want to do that. There's an idea you could do that and give the money to Laurie for going to South Africa. But this massive game of hide and seek. And the hiders, or the fugitives, are determined not to be caught, not to be found. Now, dial it back down. You maybe never played a game like that, but you've maybe been to paintball or laser tag. And anybody ever done some of that? Yeah, and you've got a hit. It hurts if you get hit when you're doing paintballing. You know, and you choose to hide, and you get yourself in this darkest position, and anybody that's coming past, and you're gonna take them out, and you're gonna score some points by the paintball or by the laser tagging that's going on. Or remember the times where your children are small and they love to play hide and seek, but they get really frustrated if either they don't find you or you don't find them. So there are the times where you would go, and you know, you would go and you would hide under your duvet, and you would be lying there like that, but they could see the mound that would be there. Or you'd be in the cupboard, but you'd leave the door open a crack, and as they go, they'd give a wee a little cough so they would know you're there. Or you would go and you would, oh, you can't do it because of speakers. You'd hide behind the curtains or hide behind somewhere, but maybe your shoes would be sticking out of the bottom of it. You would want to be found. You would want to be found. As a father for a child, you would want to be found. The Bible says God wants to be found. The title for this morning is about surrendered seeking. We're in this little series been doing of I'm All In, talking about being wholehearted in our life, talking about being surrendered completely, 100%, given up to ourselves and all going 100% for God. In Jeremiah chapter 29, starting at verse 11, is a really well-known Bible verse. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Isn't that good news this morning? You can be seeking for satisfaction, you can be seeking for fulfillment, you can be seeking for eternal things. The good news is that as you seek the Lord, you will find Him when you seek Him with all of your heart. And therein lies the challenge for us. Therein lies the opportunity for us as believers to seek Him with all of your heart. Surrendered seeking is prizing the pursuit of His plans and His purposes in our lives. It is prizing. What do we mean by prizing? Placing it in the supreme, number one, treasured place and position. You got a high up shelf in your house. It's where the good ornaments go. It's where the treasures get kept. We've got my Disney figures on our high shelf. Anybody who's been in our living room, anybody who knows me knows that I, in my past and in my history, have been a bit of a Disney freak. I love all things Disney. I worked for the Disney store when I was a Bible college student. And in that time, with staff discount, I bought a number of Disney art and Disney collectibles and things like that. And they used to be down on the floor. They used to be within easy striking distance. And I use that term advisedly. Striking distance, because one of them was struck at one stage. But I have forgiven that child. I'm not saying which one it was, you know, but they've not been disinherited or anything like that. But they're in that prized place. They are up high. I like to think so they can be seen easier. But actually, it's so that they don't get damaged and don't get broken, because it's important to me. Where do you store your treasures? Where do you store the things that are important to you? What do you prize, and what do you put on that shelf? How much do the things of God get put on that shelf? Not put on that shelf in a negative sense of something that might be prophetic that's lying there and it's not activated or not being used, a gifting that's lying dormant or something like that, but something figuratively that is your treasure in God. Say, I prize that ministry. I prize that intimacy with God. I prize that relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do we prize His plans for our life? Do we prize His purposes for our lives? Because see, as we put it in that place of prizing it, it's that place of that gifting that begins to get nurtured and get opportunity to be used. It's protecting those plans from the enemy or from evil that may want to try and snatch them away or try and divert your attention and let you not be functioning in that gifting or in that ministry in that place that God would have. Are we prizing them so that on that day when we stand before God that we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or are the things of God just something we're like, "Oh well, it's there, it's, you know, it's down at floor level. If it gets damaged, it gets damaged. If it gets broken, it gets broken." Or do you know what? I might operate in that as and when, or it might be if, or if I can be bothered, and you know the rhetoric. Or is there something that says, "No, this is God's plan. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper, not to harm." I think that's worth prizing in God, isn't it? Plans to give you a hope and a future. So many folks wander and stumble through life, not really knowing who they are, where they're going, or what they're supposed to be. This scripture tells us that God's got the plan. He wants to give you hope. If you've not got hope, He wants to give you hope. If you've not got a future, it's all clouds and mist and can't see anything up ahead of you. He wants to give you a future. But listen, after verse 11 comes verse 12 and verse 13 and verse 14. "Then you will call upon me and will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, declares the Lord. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." When you seek me with all of your heart. But there's some praying. There's some coming. There might even be some listening that needs to happen. What do you place? What value? What do you seek? What do you value? Do you place on the things of God for your life? Let me broaden it out for this fellowship that you're a part of, for this city. Again, as I spoke on a kingdom finances and giving a number of weeks ago, show me where you invest your time, your money, and your heart, your free time, and I'll show you where the things that you prize. Are the things of God the number one thing that you're pursuing, and that you can tell that you're moving closer to and that you're experiencing more and more and more of in your life? I hope that this morning you've experienced something more of God. In the prayer time in the back room before we started, one of the things we're praying was that we'd be changed from glory into glory. If you've never been into one of those prayer services at 10:15 in the room there, it's power of God is in those gatherings. Come and join and intercede for the service before we start. Helps you just get into that place once again. You know, it's pursuing, it's seeking the things of God. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 says this: "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of your unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers righteousness on you." It is time to break up your unplowed ground. Now, a couple of months ago, Jeff had a garden project that had a little bit of a rush on that needed to be finished and needed to be completed. So he phoned round a couple of willing victims, and we gathered under the auspices of there's going to be free tea and coffee and some rolls and sandwiches and stuff like that. And we thought we were going to sit back and watch Jeff work, but it didn't quite work out like that. We worked hard, didn't we, Christoph? Didn't we, Laurie? Yeah, we worked hard, and others as well that came and was there. But there was ground that needed to be broken up. There was areas that needed to be transformed, and it would take some hard work. There was some ground that needed to be broken up in order for it to happen. Anybody been to the Royal Highland Show out at Ingolston in June? You know, you see the size of the tools that they've got for cutting into the farmland for the agriculture and for the farmers to make the job that bit easier for them. I wish that I had one of those big cutting tools and revolving sharp blades and edges when I was in Jeff's garden to help break up that unplowed ground. Scripture says we need to break up our unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. So as I was thinking, as I was studying that this week, I began to ask the question, okay, God, how do I break up my unplowed ground? I want to help you. Perhaps if you've got unplowed ground, and I want to suggest actually that all of us have got unplowed ground because we're not in revival yet, that we can seek the Lord as we cultivate his presence and steward his presence in our lives as we seek him with all of our hearts and all of our life. Well, the first thing that I thought about when I was thinking about this, how do I break up the unplowed ground, is number one, it's going to take time to cultivate an uncultivated area. Therefore, we need to give ourselves time, operate out of that grace of God that he would give us. Now, it doesn't mean that we are lazy, but it actually means that we are intentional. It actually means that we make time, and it actually means we put effort in without beating ourselves up over what we've not done versus celebrating what we have done. So we give ourselves that time to cultivate that uncultivated area. Number two, and I've mentioned it already, we need to have a sharp cutting edge. Whether it is you wouldn't go to dig ground with a blunt spade, or with a pickaxe that is dull and that is no longer sharp. It makes the job easier. You should try it with something that's not sharp and then do it with something that's sharpened and that is able to just cut and slice through. It makes the job quicker. It makes the job more productive. Scripture says in Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If we're going to have a cutting edge, then we need to make sure that we are in fellowship one with the other. That we are spurring one another on to even greater things in God. That we allow the Holy Spirit to sharpen us, but to sharpen us through our fellowship, through our Bible study together, through our prayer times together, through those ministry opportunities that comes. So that we begin to develop, that anointing that breaks the yoke, that smashes the thing that would cause us to be confined. Third thing is, don't do it on your own. Well, as iron sharpens iron, don't do it on your own. There was a Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon in Clydebank, and I'd come home after church. I'd had some food, and I went upstairs to get changed out of my decent clothes into just my layabout kind of gear that was going to do. And I saw my neighbor across the street, and he had a concrete driveway that he was going to be monoblocking it. And he was digging it. He was doing the job himself. He was really good, really handy. But he was out there, this massive double driveway, one spade, one pickaxe, and one man with sweat in his brow. Now, I think it's a terrible thing to see a man working on his own, especially if it's me, I've got to say. But you know, as a principle, I hate to see a man working on his own. So, you know, there's that thing of fellowship, accountability, mentoring, discipleship, if we take it into that spiritual kind of realm and that spiritual place. So I actually get changed into my really old gear, my painting gear, my work togs, and went out and said, Jim, let me give you a wee hand. He was like, no, it's all right, it's all right. He said, no, let me give it a wee hand. It's not good for a man to work on his own. So don't do it on your own. If you're going to cultivate, if you're going to break up your unplowed ground, it is hard work. It's going to take time. You need to have a sharp cutting edge. But get a buddy. Get a friend. Some would call it a mentor. Others would call it discipleship. Bring in that place of fellowship, accountability. Somebody who will say, how's it going there? What have you done to alter that? What changes have you brought in your life, in your schedule, in your lifestyle maybe, to make sure that that unplowed ground, that uncultivated area of your heart and of your life is being changed from glory into glory, is being transformed from the desert wilderness into the oasis, is being cultivated into something that is honoring to the Lord. Number four. Cut and clear. Cut into, but clear out. If you're going to break up your unplowed ground, you need a spade, but you also need a sieve. See, rocks and stones need to be removed from the soil to ensure maximum harvest in your seeking. It's not just about breaking the top layer and then that's it. It's not about just taking the crust off, but it's about perhaps sieving the soil that's there to get rid of some of the rocks that might be there that might want to prevent maximum fruitfulness. Remember the parable of the sower that Jesus told? I think it's in Matthew chapter 13, where the seed falls in different types of land and of ground and of soil. What's the soil that produces the best harvest? It is the, church, say it with conviction. It is the good soil. It's not a trick question. It's all right. I'm not going to ask you to come up and give us a composition of what good soil looks like, although any takers. But it is the good soil. It wasn't on the hard place. It wasn't on the thorny ground. It wasn't on the stony ground. It was in the place that was tilled, that was cultivated. In church, can we make our hearts like a ploughed furrow this morning that's ready, and the seed of the Word of God is finding the resting place in it? Can we make our hearts ready that we would be seeking the Lord, that we would be cutting some of the stuff that would be on top of the unploughed ground, that we would be clearing that ground with that sharp cutting edge through fellowship and through fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that we would be allowing the Holy Spirit through our own discipleship and obedience just to begin to sift through our life and saying, do you know what, that's just a little stone, just a little thing, but do you know what, that's going to stop maximum fruitfulness for God. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to let it go. I'm just going to make sure my filter is going to be, is this going to please God? Is this going to bless God? Is this going to give glory to God? If it's not, I'm just going to sieve it right out of my life. Why? Because I want my life to be good soil. Amen. Because I want the soil of my life and of my heart to be the most fertile so that I can be the most fruitful in the things of God. Why? Because He's got plans for my life. And at times when it's hard, church, the next thing that I thought about of how to break up your unplowed ground, at times when it is difficult, at times when you're like, what is the point of this? Ever started a job and got to that point? You know, you're too far gone to stop, but you really don't want to press in and finish. It's like, what is the point of this? Is this ever going to work? Is it ever going to come to an end? Is it ever going to be, maybe you've been saying in your life, am I ever going to be fruitful? Am I ever going to achieve anything in the things of God? Am I ever going to amount to anything in the kingdom of God? Remind yourself of the harvest. Remind yourself of the harvest. It can be hard work when you're cultivating the unplowed areas of your life, when you're saying, I am going to seek God and seek Him with all of my heart. I'm going to deal with some things. I'm going to pursue God, maybe at the expense of some other things. I'm going to pursue His plans, His excellence, and at the expense of everything else. And there might not be an immediate return for all of your effort. And it might be easy for the heads to go down, for the confidence levels to drop, and for you to begin to get your eye off the prize and just be looking at the unfinished work. Press in towards a harvest. Get that picture of the harvest. Remind yourself of Jeremiah chapter 29, that He has the plans, He has the purposes for your life. And as you break up the unplowed ground in your life, you will be fruitful. Listen to what it says there from that passage in Hosea. It says, reap the fruit of your unfailing love. It says, sow righteousness until He comes and showers righteousness on you. So you improve your sowing, and he improves his showering. You improve your sowing in righteousness, and he brings a shower of his righteousness upon your life. He's got plans to prosper you. He's got plans not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Your responsibility, I will listen. I will pray. I will go. And God says back to you, I will listen to you. I will be found by you. I will bring you back from captivity, from that desert place to that fruitful place, to that place of protection. That means we need to look for opportunities to act righteously, church. To do the God thing in our daily life, to do the God thing in our daily living. Sow righteously. If there's an opportunity to be righteous, even if everybody in your workplace, everybody in your uni course is acting unrighteously, can I encourage you to act righteously? Act in a way that honors God. That might mean getting yourself out of some situations. That may mean shouting and standing up for some principles. That may mean you being active in sharing your faith or active in putting your hand in your pocket for a righteous cause or for a righteous reason. But can I encourage you to do that? You improve your sowing in righteousness, and he promises to shower righteousness upon you. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Surrendered seeking, church. Earnestly seeking means wholeheartedly seeking. But what did that prophetic word that Irene brought to us, that encouragement this morning? It was all about belief. It was all about having that belief, not just the concept that God's out there, not just the concept that God can do it, but the actual belief that God might want to use me, that God might want to bless me, that God might want to challenge me, that God might want to encourage me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anybody who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. How do you approach him? How do you approach God? With a belief that says, God, you're the God of the angel armies. You're the God who created this whole wide universe. You're my daddy who's in heaven. You're the perfect father who loves me with an unmeasurable love. An unconditional love. Do we approach him with a thought that says, as I earnestly seek you, then God, you're going to reward me in my life. Are there any God pleasers in the house this morning? I think Winifred, back from her holidays and ready to please God. What about the rest of his church? We're able to respond. We're able to shout out, as long as it's not heckling nastily. That's all right. Are there any God pleasers in today? At the core of our being is, I want to please God. I want to serve God. I want to love God. I want to live for God. I want to seek him with all of my heart and all of my life. You know, there's something restless, something intentional, something that is dissatisfied, something that is earnest, something that is about pursuing, that is all about the word seek. It's not a passive thing, isn't it? You know, you're not seeking, doing nothing. Seeking is about the attitude and the orientation of our heart. Seeking and pursuing the Father's heart in order to share his love to those that he directs you to and directs you across their path. In the context of Hebrews 11, which is, you know, these Old Testament heroes that the writer to Hebrews highlights and picks out and says, here are people who sought God. Here are people who exercise faith in the middle of their circumstances, in the middle of their surrounding. And it gives some qualities, some attitudes and way that they're recognized of these people who sought God. Abel in verse 4, he sought God through his offering, We'll take up the offering later. We'll give you that opportunity. But the offering that he brought before God, therefore it says he was commended as a righteous man. As you bring the offering of your life, the offering of your work, the offering of your heart, the offering of your hands before the Lord wholeheartedly, then you will be commended as righteous. For Enoch, he was commended for his holy life. The men that he was translated into the presence of God. And he was commended as somebody who pleased God. As you seek God with all of your heart, seek him for all of your life and for his plans and purposes, that you can be somebody who pleases God. Now, isn't that a prospect? For Noah in verse 7, it says that he acted in holy fear or out of that reverence which says, I care how much you think about me, God, rather than how much the rest of the world thinks about me. And I'm prepared to appear to be a fool in the eyes of the world, to be a hero in the eyes of God. And because he did that, because he stood, because he was obedient in building the ark in a time where there were people who were ungodly and unrighteous, because he chose righteousness, it's because he was given a testimony of God, it says, and he was called an heir of righteousness, one who would inherit righteousness. For Abraham, in verse 8, it's the yes to the call of God. His saying, yes, God, wherever you want me, wherever you will move me to, whatever you will have me do, I am willing and I am prepared to do it. And he's described as being commended as being an inheritor of the promise. As we seek God with all of our heart, as these Bible heroes and Bible characters are held up, and here are the qualities, here's what they're known for. Here's the rewards, if you like, of those who have earnestly sought God, who have gone on before you. Righteousness, pleasing God, a testimony that honors God, an heir of righteousness, an inheritor of the promise. You see, seeking is about you having an openness to look, to perceive what's going on both spiritually and naturally. Saying, God, I'm going to seek you for my life, but I'm going to seek you in my life. I'm going to seek you with my life. Openness to be led by the Holy Spirit to say, Father, what do you want to have me do today? Holy Spirit, lead me and guide me. Is there somebody that you want me to speak a word to? Is there a sick person that you want me to put my hand on that they would be well in the name of Jesus? Is there a word of encouragement? Is there a word of scripture that you want me to share with somebody? It's to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's an openness to live in the abundant life and in the full adventure that Jesus promised when he said, I've come that you may have life and life to the full. As we seek him, he will reward us. It's an openness to love both God and to love people that right now you may find unlovable because they're the people that God would have you go and share his love with. And it's an openness to the lost. The Father's desire is that none should perish and have everlasting life, but he sends us out. He commissions us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So how do I seek God? I prioritize seeking his face, which means I might need to get the diary out. I might need to dial down some of the things that I might be wanting to be involved or want to be doing, you know, that I would soak in worship. John 4 and 23, the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks are those who worship in spirit and in truth. I'm going to put a worship CD on. I'm maybe just going to sit there or lie on the floor. I'm going to worship. I'm going to maybe say, Father, do you want to share your thoughts with me? Father, do you want to speak into my life? Are you just going to be quiet? You know, you ask God to speak, why wouldn't he? He's the Father who loves you. I'm going to search the scriptures. Say, Lord, you're going to speak to me through your word. I'm going to study your word. I'm going to seek your face through the scriptures. I'm going to sit in prayer. I'm going to come. I'm going to say, God, come and speak to me in these moments. Lord, here's what's on my heart. Father, now what's on your heart? I'm going to prioritize seeking his face in this week. I'm going to consider the cross. Let it be the backdrop and let it be at the forefront of my life. The backdrop that defines where I've come from and who I am becoming, but also that defines who I will be and who I am right now as I move forward. I'm going to consider the cross. I'm going to let the cross of Jesus Christ become both my vista of what I see and the vision of where I am going in my life right now, because I am not defined by man. I am defined by the cross of Jesus Christ. I am not saved by my own works. I am saved through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope and the future that I've got that is made real in my life is because the Son of God came from heaven and surrendered himself into the hands of sinful men so that I could be forgiven my sin, my shame, my pain that would cut me off from my future in God. Would mean that I've got no part in the things of God in and of my own strength. but it gives me a hope and a future because of his great love, because of the power of his blood to save and to save completely, to forgive and to forgive completely, to flood out his mercy, to flood out his grace upon my life. And if it's for me, then it's for you. That all, that none should perish, but all have everlasting life. If you never put your trust in Jesus, you've been seeking for fulfillment in your life, then today is your day. Now is your time. The acceptable day of God's salvation for you to stop fighting, stop running, stop looking, and say, God, come and get me. Come and wrap your loving arms around about me. I give up. I surrender. I am all in. Because Jesus died. Because I laid behind my sin. I'm sorry for the things that I've done. I honor Jesus with my life. Prioritize seeking his face. Consider the cross. Let the kingdom come. You know, it rules over the pressures of life. And it unlocks the door of his peace and of his provision. Check out Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 to 34. We've spoken and ministered on it recently in Matthew 7, verses 7 to 8, which is the passage about asking, seeking, and knocking. Time is going now, so I'll give you, flag up those scriptures to you. You check them out later. Fourth thing, engage in situations where you need to see his hand in operation. Church, we always seek his face, but his hand is important too. We never prioritize his hand and the stuff that God would do as being the thing over his presence and seeking his face and getting to know him, but we can have both. You know, the old lie, the almost subtle just twisting of it is that you seek his face at the expense of his hand. We can do both, but engage in situations for his hand. You know, there is nothing that encourages you to seek God than those sweaty palms, gulping moments when your throat is dry, where you know that you've put yourself in that position. It's a live ministry opportunity where God, if you're not with me, then I am unstuck. Where there is no plan B, when you're out of your depth, you're too far away from the side of the pool, so to speak, to get back to the other end. You're saying, God, I'm all in. But you're in that ministry situation where it's like, God, I need to rely on you. What do you want to say in this moment? This question that person's asked me is too big for me. I don't know the answer. Holy Spirit, would you teach me? That situation, they just come and lay and dumped upon me of what's going on in their life, saying, ah, I can't do it in my own. Holy Spirit, Father, I need to seek you. Nothing like a live ministry situation to cause us to seek his face. See, seeking develops the Father's eyes. And the Father's eyes is seeking to see who would be responsive to him. See, Jesus modeled it in Luke chapter 19 and verse 11, which is all about Zacchaeus. At the end of that passage, when this tax collector, this faraway person from the things of God who is inquisitive and hides up a tree, that Jesus comes and spends time with, it upsets other people because they thought he should be spending time with them. And he said, no, I'm going to come. Why? I'm going to go and see Zacchaeus. Why? Because the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. And we need to build that in as part of our lifestyle, part of our mission, that we are called to be soul winners, to seek and save that which was lost. We need to develop a conduit theology. You know, a conduit is the plastic tube that wires for electricity get passed down. A pass-it-on ministry where, you know, when Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I now pass on to you, that wasn't just as a preamble for when communion's being served. That was a principle in life and in ministry. What you receive from the Lord, you also pass on. Spurgeon said, Charles Spurgeon, the Victorian preacher, said that, you know, the evangelism or the gospel was telling one beggar for another beggar where they can get bread. Not that our status is of beggars because we're sons and daughters of the King, but the principle of what I've got, I'm not just going to keep to myself and be spiritually fat and greedy, but I'm going to pass it on. I'm going to give it away. I'm going to tell people where the good stuff is, where the God stuff is. I'm going to engage in situations. I'm going to develop a conduit theology, a pass-it-on ministry. So as we draw to a close right now, can I just ask you, where is the unplowed areas of your life right now? Can I ask you, where is the cross in your thinking and also your living? Right now, can I ask you, where will the kingdom come moments be in the next week for your life? Are you ready, church? Are you surrendered, church? Are you all in, church? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. I wonder if Fiona and worship team, would you just come back?